Well, now we are going to hear God's word read to us. This reading is going to be from the book of Acts, continuing our series, and we're in chapter 9 today.
Yes, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19, and it's on page 1249 of the Pew Bibles. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found there were any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus.
As we come to hear from God's word, let's pray. Father God, we pray that you'll give us attention and listening ears to hear your word as it's proclaimed this morning, Lord, and help us to not just hear your word, but put it into practice in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So hearing about how someone becomes a Christian, it can be exciting and interesting, can't it? Because I'm sure that we all became Christians in many different ways, from many different former ways of life. Like some of us may have been near to God, and some far away. And some of us might have been when we were young, growing up in a Christian family perhaps. Else for others, it might have been when we were older. For some too, it was upon arriving here in Australia recently and hearing the gospel, the good news about Jesus for the first time. And throughout history, there've been some amazing stories of people becoming Christians, of God working in the lives of people. These conversion stories, and conversion meaning that people have converted to Christianity from their former way of life, these conversion stories remind us that God can save anyone. One well-known conversion story is that of a guy called John Newton, a British man who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Before becoming a Christian, this man, John Newton, was involved in slavery, the taking of people from Africa to then use them as slaves. But God worked in his life and saved him, and he became a Christian and then also became a strong supporter of those who were opposing slavery, as well as becoming an Anglican church minister himself. But God came into his life and transformed it. And as we come to chapter 9 of the book of Acts today, we're going to read about another amazing conversion story, about how a man called Paul became a Christian. And this story is truly amazing because of who Paul was and who he then became. And as we look into this story, I think there's three clear points that we can learn and understand about our Christian lives. I mean, there's lots and lots we can learn from here, but I'm going to make three points. The first point is that our salvation, whoever we are, is all God's work. Secondly, as Christians, we don't exist by ourselves. We're part of a community, part of a family that's dependent upon God. And the third point I want to make is that when we're saved, we're also called to do something. We're not just saved in order to relax and wait for Jesus to return. So let's look into this passage and consider the first point, looking for particularly in verses 1 to 9. As I just said, the first point that we can make is that our salvation is all the work of God. Consider how this passage opens. Verses 1 to 2 say, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So it's hardly the sort of behaviour for someone seeking to have a relationship with Jesus. In fact, it's more like the opposite. This guy, Saul, and just to mention here, Saul and Paul are the same guy, in case anyone's confused. So Saul's just the Hebrew version of his name and Paul the Roman version. So we'll just use Paul from now on. And the book of Acts actually switches to Paul from about chapter 13 and just remains Paul from then on. So Saul, Paul, it's Paul. So Paul, he's persecuting Christians, and not just in Jerusalem. Now he wants to go to Damascus, another city further away, a city in what's now Syria, and persecute any Christians there as well. Men and women, Paul wants to take them and put them into prison because of their faith in Jesus. But then what happens? We see in verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. So suddenly God stepped into Paul's life. Continuing verses 4 to 5, Paul fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So God steps into Paul's life. Jesus appears there before him and asks, "Why do you persecute me?" That would have to stop you in your tracks, wouldn't it? Paul, he was a devout Jew and would have believed that he was doing a service to God by hunting down members of this so-called Christian sect who claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, who claimed that Jesus was God. And now Jesus was here standing before him, alive and well, and questioning his behaviour, questioning how he was seemingly acting about God, an event which was to lead to Paul's salvation, his conversion to Christianity. Well, not only that, but Jesus then also tells Paul to go into the city. Now he's blinded seemingly by being in the presence of Jesus, but possibly in order for him to learn something as well, which we'll consider in our next point. So Paul's blinded and has to go into the city and there receive a vision while praying that this man called Ananias is going to come and restore his sight. So these things all show us that that what was happening here was a work of God. Paul was persecuting Christians, and through that actually persecuting Jesus and persecuting God. Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians. Paul wasn't planning on changing his behaviour anytime soon. He was set on what he was doing until God stepped in and acted and saved him. And through the events mentioned here, it's clear that God is the one who's in control and the one who's at work. And it's the same for our lives as well, isn't it? Like when we became Christians, it wasn't something we'd planned out for our lives. As if we were thinking, well, you know, in June I'll go on holidays, in August get the carpet in the house fixed, and then September I'll become a Christian. I mean, it's not the way it works in our lives. But for all of us, we had God come into our lives without our planning and say, hey, stop the way you're living and come live for me instead. Even if you've been a Christian your whole life and had Christian parents and a Christian family, God was still at work in you in an early age saying exactly the same thing. Because we can't save ourselves. We can't do anything when it comes to our salvation. If we could, then we wouldn't have needed Jesus to sacrifice himself on the cross, dying for our sins so that we could be forgiven by God. It's all the work of God. Our salvation is nothing to do with us. It's all God who acts. God who has stepped into our lives. God who has stepped into history to bring about our salvation for those who turn away from sin and who believe in Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. So I'd encourage you, if you don't know God, ask him to come into your life. It's all the work of God. Ask him. And then how are we to respond to what God's done for us then in saving us? How does this apply to our lives? Like, what can we learn here? Well, one thing this teaches us is that we should be showing our thankfulness and appreciation towards God for saving us, for acting in our lives when we couldn't do anything. Just as God acted in Paul's life here in Acts. And we can do that for by example, being an active part of a Christian community, such as here at Reservoir, helping out with the running of the church, volunteering our time and our finances for the work of the gospel. Otherwise, it's as if we're just accepting God's free gift of salvation and then continuing on with our lives as if salvation doesn't really matter. And in saying this, this doesn't mean anything like doing good works in order to earn our salvation. Because we can't earn salvation. It's a free gift of God. Now this is about being saved by God from our sin and our rebellion and so responding in thankfulness and appreciation. Responding in doing something. Because none of us here, I mean none of us would be here today meeting as God's people unless God had acted first in our lives. Regenerating our sinful natures by the Holy Spirit, saving us and reconciling us with himself. I'd say too that if you're at a stage of asking God to do something in your life, then that probably means that God is already acting in your life. Because without God, we would all prefer to just stay in our sin and our rebellion. We need God to transform us. So then the second point I think we can make from this passage is that as Christians, we don't exist by ourselves. We don't walk alone. We're part of this community of believers, a family that's dependent upon each other and dependent upon our God. And we can see that in this passage from verse 8 to verse 10 onwards. And after Jesus had appeared to Paul, he was blinded and couldn't see anything. The men with Paul had to lead him by the hand into Damascus. That'd be humbling. And there he was blind for 3 days, neither eating nor drinking. But then from verse 10 we're introduced to a different person, a disciple named Ananias, a Christian who lived in Damascus. And God called to Ananias in a vision and told him to go and meet with Paul, who was still blinded, and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Paul likewise had been given a vision that Ananias was coming to help him. So after showing some initial natural reluctance in verses 13 to 14, Ananias, he set off and went to Paul. He placed his hands on him, and from verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And also in verse 17, saying about he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So what was the reason for all this? Why we have this guy called Ananias suddenly coming in the middle of Paul's conversion story? Well, one reason may be that having Ananias visit Paul allowed a Christian to meet with and verify Paul's story. Because can you imagine if that didn't happen? Paul would be trying to meet with Christians to convince them that he'd changed and become a believer. And the Christians would have been trying to stay away from him. Now, they would have been suspecting that this was all some trick to arrest them. You know, they would have been running the other way. Even Ananias says as much to God in verses 13 to 14. He's like, are you sure? This is Saul. This is Paul. We know who he is. I don't really want to go and visit him. Even at later times, some Christians still showed doubt in Paul's conversion. It just seemed too amazing to be true. But it was true. Another reason, though, for Paul's blindness and meeting with Ananias may have been to show Paul that he needed the help and support of others, especially God. Because Paul, he was destined for some pretty amazing things, helping to spread the gospel throughout the region, even to Rome, helping to write many books in the New Testament, defending the gospel to religious leaders and to political leaders. It'd be easy to think highly of yourself in that position, that you were like a one-man band doing things. But at the time of Paul becoming a Christian, he was forced to depend on others. Not just Ananias, but the men travelling with him into Damascus. They had to help him into the city, as well as depend on God, who arranged for Ananias to come, and who was in control of all these events. A pretty humbling experience. And a reminder to Paul that he didn't just exist by himself. He was now part of a community, part of a family of believers who would support and help one another and trust in the support of their God. And note also here what God says about Paul in verse 16. He says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Because that's what happened in Paul's life. Consider what Paul himself writes about his life as a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 29, I'll just read it out. It's a bit of a long section, but it reinforces Paul's life. He starts off comparing himself with others, saying that I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul, he could only have lived his life as a Christian by depending on other believers and depending on God to get him through. He couldn't have done it by himself, all on his own. I mean, you read this account of his life and some of those things. I mean, shipwreck 3 times. I mean, once would be enough. It's only depending on others and God. And again, it's the same for our lives too, isn't it? But too often we can think that we exist all by ourselves and try and do things through our own strength. Now, particularly us men, isn't it, guys? Right. Oh, I don't need help with these 10 bags of groceries. I'm fine, I can manage, we say. No, we don't need help with instructions. We don't need help with directions. It's not just men, it's all of us. But as Christians, we're supposed to be a community. We're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to support one another and depend on each other and depend on God and help each other grow and stay strong in our faith. We meet together every week on Sundays as well as throughout the week in various study groups to worship God and learn about God, but also to share in community and support one another together. We're not by ourselves. We're all the people of God. We're now God's children. We're part of God's family by adoption through the work of Jesus on the cross. And so we should live as family, supporting and caring for one another. So we should make sure that we're helping each other and encouraging each other and supporting each other and trusting in God in everything that we do as God's people. But for example, if someone's not at church for a while, we should find out how they're going. If someone looks upset, we should talk to them and encourage them. And just be there for them and listen to them. If someone's struggling with sin, either recognized or unrecognized, we should support them and pray for them. And we ourselves, again, should take an active part in our Christian community, in our family, because we're all in this together. We're all saved by the work of God. Now, as I said, even Paul didn't depend on himself alone. If you read the books of the Bible that Paul was involved in writing, they're full of him requesting prayer for what he's doing and for others, and asking after people and giving greetings to others. And here in Acts, in later chapters, Paul, he stays with other believers. He spends time with other believers. He travels with other believers. He's not on his own doing some solitary Christian thing. And neither should we be. So then the third point to make from this passage is, I think that when God saves us, he also calls us to do something with our lives. Consider what this passage says in verse 6 and then verse 15. In verse 6, Jesus says to Paul, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And in verse 15, we read where God speaks to Ananias about Paul and saying, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." So when Paul became a Christian, there's no doubt of what God wanted him to do. God was going to use Paul to spread the gospel out among the Gentiles, among the non-Jewish people, as well as also among the people of Israel, the Jewish people. Paul was God's chosen instrument. He was selected for this purpose. And his becoming a Christian in the first place was an act of God's choosing. And this role that Paul was to do was something that he was uniquely suited for. For while he was a faithful Jew, as he says in the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "He was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee." So he was a faithful Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen from the city of Tarsus in Cilicia, in modern-day Turkey. Now, he spoke Greek as well as Hebrew. He knew and was educated in Roman Gentile customs and culture, as well as Jewish. He didn't live some sheltered life amongst the scholars and academics in Jerusalem. He was really well suited for this work that God was calling him to do. And of course he was, because God was calling him to do that work. whether Paul knew it or not. The same goes for our lives too, and what God calls us to do. He knows what we're able to do, even if for us we might feel challenged and find it difficult. God knows. And so we're going to hear more about Paul's work spreading the gospel among the Gentiles in following weeks, continuing through the book of Acts. But essentially, when Paul became a Christian, God had a role planned out and set out for him to do. He wasn't going to be saved just to return to Jerusalem and relax, discontent in the fact that God had saved him and that he had eternal life together with God. No. And again, for our own lives, if we're Christians, then it means God has chosen us and saved us, just as he chose and saved Paul. So is there something that we're called to do with our lives once we're saved, just as Paul was? Well, yes, there is. As part of the memory verse we're learning here at the moment, Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20, what does Jesus say there? He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So when we become Christians, this is a task that God's calling us to do, that he's calling every Christian to do, to be involved in, be a part of. Some of us he might be calling to go overseas with the gospel. Some of us he might be called to help lead the church here and proclaim the gospel. And some of us he may call to share the gospel with our families, with our neighbours, with our co-workers, in whatever work and whatever situation he has us in. But the thing is, God calls every Christian to be doing this. We're not saved by God to simply relax and wait for heaven, just living out our lives, doing stuff. Because this world here is not all that there is. There are other things going on that we're not immediately aware of. There's real spiritual, demonic opposition to God and to Christians, to the gospel in this world. And as Christians here on earth, we're essentially in the front line of this clash between good and evil. And God has chosen us to reach out, to use us to reach out to the world, to proclaim the gospel, to go and make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them, knowing that Jesus is with us always. The question is, though, are we actually doing this? I mean, can you imagine fighting a war in this way? Can you imagine in World War II if the Allied soldiers, the Americans, the British, the Australians and other countries, if the soldiers simply stayed at home where it was more comfortable, where there was less stress, where they could do what they wanted to do? Do you think they still would have won the war? Probably not. Yet, in the war between good and evil that Christians are a central part of, too many Christians are simply staying at home, being comfortable and relaxed, and not bothering to obey the commands that our God has given us. I mean, yes, we know that God wins the war. The book of Revelation tells us that clearly. God wins. God's in control. But that's not the point, though. The point is that our God saves us and calls us to do something, to be involved in what he's doing. So we should be thinking, what's God calling us to do? What's God calling you to do? Ask yourself here, now, today. Now, for example, is he calling you to take this gospel, this good news about Jesus, to people overseas who have never heard about Jesus, to be involved in mission work? Or is he calling you to be more active here in the local church? Or calling you to share the gospel with those in your lives around you, in your family, in your workplace, in your social groups? Well, really, that's what we should all be doing anyway. Or calling you to help disciple someone, or to actually be a disciple yourself and be discipled by somebody else. Because we're all called to be active in this work of spreading the gospel. So to conclude then, there's three things that we can learn at least from this story of Paul's conversion to Christianity. And these are things that we can apply directly to our lives as Christians. Firstly, that when we became Christians, as with Paul here, it was all the work of God. So we should show our thankfulness and appreciation towards God for what He has done in our lives. Now, secondly, as Christians, we need to remember that we're not on our own doing things. We're never on our own. We're part of a community, this family of God, who are dependent on God for all things. So we should never try and do it alone, never try and go it alone, thinking that we can exist and grow as Christians apart from other Christians. And thirdly, as Christians, we're saved by God and also called by God to do something with our Christian lives. We should be obeying what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, going and making disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. And we should also be obeying what God says elsewhere in the Bible too, all throughout the Bible, as He teaches us how we're to live our lives as Christians, as well as what we're supposed to be doing. Now, our God is amazing. He saves us. He calls us. He teaches us. He helps us. We should be living for Him with all of our lives, just as Paul did with his life, and so bringing all glory to our God. Let's pray. And Father God, we thank You for the fact that You act in our lives, Lord. That though we were in sin and rebellion against You, Lord, You saved us. He saved us to and called us into a life of community, a family, Your family, Lord, dependent on You and on one another. And as You saved us and called us, Lord, You called us to be doing things with our lives, to be living well as Christians and to be spreading Your gospel throughout the world. To help us in these things, Lord, as we live our lives as Your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.